Galatians 6, verse 10, King James says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." The Amplified puts it this way: "Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers." So we've been talking about the church, the household of faith, the household of God, the family of God. So let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you that you can open the eyes of our understanding to recognize the truth of the gospel. I thank you that as truth comes forth, it will expose error, the traditions and doctrines of men that have tried to leaven every one of us over the years. But we thank you that truth can root that out. Truth can replace it. Truth can set us free. Truth, as we continue it, will cause our hearts to become established. And so we thank you in advance before we even hear anything else, that we expect the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all summer we were talking about these fundamentals, these basic principles that every believer should be established in, the integrity of God's word, the truth of the gospel, and so forth. And one of the things that we wanted to make sure that we walked away from is that the purpose of those fundamentals is so that we as members of the church, there's the universal church and then there's always local churches, is the fact that we can then share with others whenever they ask of us the hope that is within us. You know, we were just singing that song about that hope. Do we really know what that hope is? Do we really truly understand that hope of eternity, that hope of eternal life, that hope that God has given us, that expectation? And so when we look at scriptures, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is where we were last week, and we're continuing on. It is, last week we talked about voices in the church, talked about all the various voices that have been speaking to the church, coming at the church, some within the church. And today I'm going to talk actually about the voice of the church. The church should have a voice, amen? The church should be speaking the truth to the world and to one another in such a way that it impacts them. But let's just back up for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, New King James. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." You know, when we look at this verse and realize that we've all been given certain abilities or gifts, certain temperaments, however you want to look at that, we've talked about this before, this fit, function, and flourish principle. And when we find how to use those gifts properly and in the right context, you know, people give personality tests and they have other different types of, I would say, natural or worldly giftedness towards something. Someone might be athletically gifted or musically gifted or, you know, whatever it might be. You just see certain talents, we might call them. And then what we want to do is, perfect them. We want to work on them. We want to be able to use them also for the glory of God, not just for ourselves. And so he's talking about if you have a gift, if you have an ability, do it to the glory of God so that God gets the glory. And as we do that, the body of Christ will be benefited. The body of Christ will be blessed as the result of it. You know, we talked about the fact that in 1 Corinthians 14:10, there are so many voices in the world and none of them are without significance. But also the fact that as it goes on there in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, "Ask him for the very best gifts." You know, sometimes we have certain gifts and then we can ask, say, "Lord, I just want to walk in the gift that you've given me and I want to do it as it says here so that we can be a real help to the whole church." Use those gifts, it says, so that you will be able to be a real help to the whole church. See, those gifts aren't just for us. You know, when I buy a birthday present for my wife. I want it to be something that she's going to appreciate and she's going to. I'm not going to buy her a sander. She might want one, actually, probably more than me. But there are some things that husbands buy their wives that are really more for them. Honey, I want to buy you some cooking utensils because I want you to cook for me. And she says, honey, why don't you buy me a gift certificate to my favorite restaurant? Because I don't want to cook tonight. See, sometimes, how are we going to look at those gifts? Are we looking at those gifts for ourselves or to be given to use and used for someone else? And so when we pray about this and we ask God for those best gifts, let's use them as it says, that those, for those that will be a real help to the whole church. Now, we covered this last week. That's 1 Corinthians 14:12. And as we look at 1 Peter again and put those together, if anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves or ministers, it says in King James, but these other translations say serves, it should be from the strength that God provides. So if you're ministering, you're serving, you're speaking, it's for the purpose that the whole church be benefited. Not just for you to look good. We've had a lot of that over the years where someone wants to get in the pulpit or someone wants to sing or someone wants to do something so that they can be seen of men. Well, you've gotten your reward. That's all you get is the recognition. The faithful servant, the faithful minister, the faithful disciple does those things because he wants God to get the glory. He wants God to get and the whole church to get the glory. So let's pick up today with Acts chapter 4. Let's talk about the voice of the church. Let's pick up again with Acts chapter 4. King James in verse 20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so as we've talked about these many voices in the world out there, these things that we have seen and heard, what have we seen and heard? And we talked last week about taking heed not only what we hear, how we hear it, Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8, but then there's also the principle of taking heed who you hear it from. Who are you listening to? And today we have 10,000 teachers, but you have not many fathers in the faith. Come on. And so we have to identify who our fathers in the faith are. You know, I stay very close, in a sense, to the fathers of my faith. I listen to them. I tap into them. I do my best to make sure that I'm following and understanding what it is that they're ministering and teaching. Because there's 10,000 teachers out. In fact, today you could say there's 100,000 teachers out there between the internet and YouTube and television and radio. You can listen to so many things, you can get really confused. And unfortunately, sometimes in our Christian community, somebody does something controversial to make a name for themselves. And then all of a sudden, they don't mean to be controversial maybe, but they write a book. And then all of a sudden, everybody's talking about their book. And this guy's criticizing the book. And this guy's defending the book. And this guy's criticizing that guy that's defending the book. And this guy's criticizing the guy that's trying to criticize the book. And pretty soon you got, what's going on? Well, the whole purpose of the fundamentals that I taught for all those months was that we can all decide to agree on one thing. Is the Word of God the final authority? Is the Word of God going to settle those questions that we might have about somebody's teaching, somebody's book, somebody's tape? You know, that's the problem. You get around certain circles and some people say, oh, I just not going to listen to that guy anymore. Well, why? Well, because 2% of what he teaches, he got off on that. Okay, as Brother Hagin used to say, you know, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. But sometimes I don't even like to put sticks in there, you know. Why have to choke on some sticks? If I can know exactly where the hay is, I'll just stay with that. But there's times when we look at the voices of the church and say they should be in agreement with the truth. Are the voices of the church being biblical, truthful, honest, scriptural? And unfortunately, right now, over the last few decades, the church in the eyes of the world has become very schizophrenic. The church no longer stands for truth. The church in general, for a lot of people, look at it and say, Well, you know, culture has changed. Our society is evolving. So the church has to get with the times. The church has to get with the program. I said, no, I think the world has to get with the church. And especially the church needs to get with the word. The church needs to get with the head of the church. I'm preaching better than you're responding. Come on. We're in a political season right now, and if you want to hear a bunch of goofy stuff out there right now, turn on the radio. Talk about voices in the world, voices that are trying to influence you. When we look at this scripture and says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Who did they see and hear them from? What did they see? What did they hear? The Phillips translation in Acts chapter 4 puts it this way, verse 18. So they called them in and ordered them bluntly not to speak or teach a single further word about the name of Jesus. But Peter and John gave them this reply. Whether it is right in the eyes of God for us to listen to what you say, rather than to what he says, you must decide. For we cannot help speaking what we have actually seen and heard. What we have actually seen and heard. I think that's interesting. What have you actually seen and heard? If we know exactly, actually, the things that God has shown us, there's nothing wrong with being able to stand up and declare that openly and boldly. Have the confidence to say, I know exactly what I'm talking about because I've got the Word of God to back me up. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do. I know exactly what I'm talking about. A lot of people are wishy-washy today. A lot of people aren't taking a stand for truth. They're trying, you know, Paul did say, become all things to all men. But for the purpose of what? To win them to Christ. You become all things to all men. I'll sit and listen to anybody and talk with anybody. Anybody is welcome. We could put the banner outside with the rainbow on and everything else and have unicorns and stars and fireworks and draw all kinds of, you know, we could do all kinds of things to draw people. Hello? But I don't want to draw them in just to put on a show. I don't want to draw them in just to say, well, come on in, we're having a party. No. You draw them in for the purpose, Paul said, to bring them and introduce them to somebody. We're here to introduce people to Jesus. Aren't you glad somebody introduced you to Jesus? Oh, I'm so glad somebody introduced me to Jesus. Changed my life. I was on the wrong path, on the wrong road, and they changed my life. We are to speak what we have seen and heard. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says this. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Boy, we need that. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the same mind and in the same judgment. One translation says, in the same understanding and the same convictions. Another one says, of the same thoughts and the same purposes. Well, it starts with that there be no divisions among you, that there be perfectly joined together or united together, whatever modern translation you might be reading. But all of it boils down to the fact that we need to be standing together on the truth, united together, no divisions among us. So, you know, how do we make sure there's no divisions among us? We keep coming back to this. We keep coming back to the truth. We keep coming back to the integrity of God's Word. The infallibility, the solid foundation of God's Word. If you've got that to stand on, we can agree on it. I don't care what other background you come from. That's the one thing I appreciate about a number of the pastors that I know, that they're not of our flow or of our river, of our stream, however you want to describe it. But you know, we're all wet with Jesus. Amen. Whatever label you might have on you, we can all agree with the fact that the water of the Word is the thing that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if we go back to the Word, we come back to that truth, It will cleanse us. But we've got people coming into the church now saying, I don't want that on me. Don't squirt me down with that. Huh? That's what they're saying. They say, I want to come in and I'm going to change you. I'm going to bring my mud and slap it on you. Well, that's fine. You can slap your mud on me, but then I'm going to wash us both down. Hello? See, we've got to look at this and understand we have an enemy out there. And as soon as the church really wakes up and realizes that this enemy is coming in to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's doing everything so subtly, and he's not outside anymore. He's trying to come in to the church. And he has been able to sneak into the church through some leaders and through some others and compromise the integrity of God's word, where whole denominations now have drifted off of the truth. Whole denominations now no longer stand for what the gospel stands for. That's sad. It's when Jesus said, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Maybe he knew what he was talking about. Maybe he saw that man left to himself. If we don't stick with the Spirit of God, if we don't stick with the Word of God, we will drift off and accommodate ourselves. We will suddenly build, in a sense, idols of religion around ourselves so that we can give excuse to do whatever we want to do. But that's not what the Bible says. When we go back to the voice of the church should not be divided. You know, the world sits back, and many of you know my testimony as an agnostic. I used to sit outside and look at the church and say, you guys are crazy. You guys can't even agree among yourselves. And that was true. You'd sit there and talk to this Christian and that Christian and this Christian and this Christian and say, oh no, tongues passed away with the last apostle. That was just for the book of Acts. This guy, this charismatic would tell me, oh no, tongues is of God and, you know, you gotta have that. If you don't have tongues, you're really not filled with the Holy Spirit. And this guy would come along and say, oh no, tongues is of the devil. And you'd sit there and say, you guys are all babbling with tongues. Didn't make any sense to me. And then I got born again. And then I read the Bible. See, none of them were telling me what the Bible says. They were telling me what their doctrine was and what their denomination taught. And they were telling what they were just regurgitating what they'd been taught, but they didn't know it for themselves. They weren't established in the truth for themselves. Again, like I've said, don't please go out this door and say, well, my pastor said this. I know it's pastor appreciation, but I would appreciate it if you didn't do that. Always go back to the Bible says. Because when they want to argue, then they can go argue with Jesus instead of you and me. Amen? Let them go argue with Jesus. I guarantee you Jesus will win. I lost that argument. Didn't you? Come on. I plead with you. Paul's saying to this carnal Corinthian church. Now, you remember the context. The Corinthian church was a primarily Gentile plus Jewish church, but it was primarily a Gentile church that was very carnal, had a lot of stuff going, had a lot of idolatry. People were coming out of they were coming out of the world raw into the church. And they were coming into the church, and a lot of the world was coming with them. A lot of their worldliness and carnality was coming with them. And Paul says, that's fine, but you know what? You guys need to get washed in the water of the Word. You guys need to get cleansed. You guys need to go into the Word and find out how to renew your mind. Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and see how he addressed that carnality. And we have this, in a sense, if there was a way I could go out into all the churches and say, pastors, leaders, just spend time in Corinthians and find out what's going on in your church. Because this is what Paul's dealing with. As believers, there should be no division among us. There should be no strife among us. We should be united together with one purpose. Again, I'm not here to convince you to unite with me. I'm here to convince you to unite with Him. Amen? And when I do that, I will be of the same understanding, conviction, mind, judgment, thought, purpose, however you want to translate that. I will be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58 ends with this. Brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So why? That your labor not be in vain. All this work that I've been doing for years and years as a pastor, do you think I want to get to Jesus? And he says, that was a waste of time. Do you think I want to hear that? Of course not. I want to hear, well done, thou faithful and good servant. That's what I want to hear, good and faithful servant. And as long as I'm doing it for him, I do this for an audience of one, I believe I will hear that. Amen. We all should strive for that. Brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding. Steadfast, doing what? Speaking the word. Immovable, declaring the word. Abounding, keeping the word. And I believe that implies then that we should all be believing the same word. If we're all believing the same word instead of, well, no, listen, this is the way I believe it is, and you got to believe it my way. And I've been around some people like that. It's my way or the highway. Well, you know what? That's why we've got people leaving and going on the highway. Because they're not willing to go to this. Let's sit down and be honest and look at the Word of God and say, what did Jesus say about abortion? What did Jesus say about marriage? What did Jesus say about these social issues? You know, when we look at all these things, I'm going to really meddle. We got an election coming up, folks. You're not going to want to miss next Sunday. That's my message before the election. We have an election coming up. Are you ready? Yeah, are you a registered voter, first of all? But are you seeking truth? I'm already so fed up with political commercials, I can't even stand it anymore. It's just like as soon as they come out, I don't care who they're for, I mute them. Because, you know, most of them are negative. Most of them are not telling you what they believe. They're telling you what not to believe about the other guy. It's all negative advertising. Come on. And so I don't care what the other guy is doing. Tell me what you believe. Tell me what you stand up for. Because when you tell me what you stand up for, then I'll tell you whether or not I agree with that. You know, there's certain candidates saying, well, I'm standing up and I'm protecting a woman's right to choose. Well, so am I. But what is it that she's choosing? Huh? Come on. You know, I know some people are going to get nervous, but, you know, abortion isn't a form of birth control. Thank you for that burst of silence. Come on. Now, I know situations where that's happened, but aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, all of us, from all unrighteousness? There's no sin that's worse than another. There's plenty of women, Christians, who have had abortions, who, when they get to heaven, they will probably see their child. That's the good news. Rejoice in that. Don't feel guilt, because you know what the enemy will do? He will use your past and accuse you of things that is now under the blood. It's under the blood. It's not any of his business anymore. If he wants to accuse you of that, he'd have to go talk to Jesus, because Jesus paid for it. There's nothing more guilty. You say, well, I feel guilty about it. Well, it's no different than some of us should be feeling guilty about cheating on our taxes. Or lying. Or worrying. You know, worry is just as bad of a sin as anything else. How many of you are going, oh my God, I just don't know what I'm going to do when I get to heaven. See, right there you're worrying. We need to take a stand and preach the gospel regardless of how the enemy accuses us, threatens us, says things against us. As believers, we should be willing to speak up for the moral issue. You know, again, the world has tried to say, oh no, these are political issues now. These are social issues. These are not biblical issues. Oh yeah? The Bible spoke about all these things long before you were around. The Bible addressed every one of these issues long time ago, and they are biblical issues, moral issues, long before they're political issues. Are we prepared as believers to face the consequences of a world system that I believe is dominated by principalities and powers? The world is under principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And then there's some wickedness in some very high places these days. Hello. And that is trying to influence our society, trying to influence our culture, influence the decisions that we as a people are making. And unless the body of Christ rises up, and, you know, people say, well, vote your conscience. Well, some people's consciences are seared. Hello? Some of those consciences are so perverted and confused with leaven and with things that aren't true. Let's vote the truth. Let's vote biblical truth. So are we equipped? Now again, we have an equipped class every Sunday morning from 9 to 9:30. And for months, I don't even know how long the series has been going. For months, I could say weeks, but I'm going to say months. My wife's been teaching on the whole armor of God. We were talking about this the other day. And the fact that all this armor is wonderful. But you know, the most important part isn't the shield of faith or the helmet and the breastplate of righteousness, the belt. If we're going to go on the attack, we need the sword of the Spirit, folks. That's the speaking part. That's the word of God speaking it out in the midst of a difficult situation. And are you ready for the consequences? Because I guarantee you, at work or in a family situation, you're sitting with some relatives and somebody starts talking about something and starts complaining and starts giving you their unsolicited opinion. And you stand up and say, well, you know, have you ever thought of this? Don't just get into an argument for the sake of an argument. But at least be honest enough to say, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about that? You know, the world wants to frame Christians as dogmatic, as mean, as closed-minded, still living in a cave somewhere, ignorant. What we need to do is stand up and say, listen, we're very well informed on these issues. I'm very well informed on these issues. But the most information that I trust in is right here in the Word of God. This is the source and the foundation of the information that I stand on, that gives me the right, that gives me the privilege, that instructs me to stand and speak as an oracle of God. If any man, what is an oracle? An oracle was one who would stand and speak on behalf of the king. And he had to make sure that he heard from the king and took his words, and then went out, and with a loud voice, spoke it to the people. And he would declare it in such a way that he had to make sure that he said it exactly with the same heart and inflection that the king said, otherwise he was out of a job pretty soon. Now we have to look at that and say, no, I'm going to put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to take that sword of the Spirit. As we were talking today, if I take that sword and I drop it, and the enemy picks it up instead and uses it against me, what's going to happen? You know, we've seen what's going on over in the Middle East right now. Certain armies that we prepared and supposedly trained, gave them all this equipment. The first sign of the enemy coming over the hill, what did they do? They cut and run. So now what does the enemy have? They have the weapons of our warfare. And the enemy is using the weapons. The enemy will use the weapons of our own warfare against us if we're not careful. He will use your own words against you if you're not careful. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. We live by our words, people. And sometimes it's that self-talk, but many times it's what we say to each other or we say about something. It's what we say in maybe a difficult situation. We've all said stupid things under pressure. But the thing is, as we grow and as we get equipped, as we learn, as we mature, as we are, in a sense, putting on that whole armor of truth and righteousness and understanding, when we stand up and be able to, in a sense, resist the onslaught of the enemy, we're going to be able to take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as my wife explained, it's a little cut and thrust sword. And as she explained it, and don't get grossed out, but she said you pull it in there and you pull the guts of that lie out. Because it's what it is, it's the lie. The enemy will take the truth and turn it into a distortion, a lie, an accusation, a falsehood. And if we believe that, if we hear it long enough, will start to believe it. That's the sad thing. That's why the voice of the enemy is constantly saying to us over and over and over and over again about certain subjects. Thank God things are starting to change in some of those areas. You know, depending on whose statistics you look at, teen pregnancy has finally gone down instead of up. So there's two questions about that. Either there's more abstinence or they're getting hold of more birth control. Hello? Problem is, we don't know which it is. I would love to hope and pray that it's more abstinence in that younger generation, that they're getting a hold of that, that they're resisting the unwanted pregnancies and facing the dilemma of an unwanted pregnancy. The thing is, from God's perspective, any pregnancy is life. And we need to rejoice. It's not, again, how do we come around people? How do we help people? We're not here to accuse. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to heap guilt on somebody's head. We're not here to shake the finger at them. We're here to put a hand out and say, okay, now how do I help you get out of this? How do I introduce you to Jesus? Because Jesus has the answer. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 and let's put all this in context. Unfortunately, I think a lot of the world right now, and sadly even much of the church, is being faced with doctrines of devils. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says in these last days there will be doctrines of devils and things going on that don't line up with the truth. Acts chapter 4, let's put this in context. New King James, verse 13. We know the situation. They had seen this miraculous healing. People were all excited. The religious leaders got threatened. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness, underline the word boldness in your Bible. It's going to be key as we go through this. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, I don't know how to take that, if that's a compliment or an accusation. They were uneducated and untrained, and they marveled. So does that mean like, well, how could these doofuses, these dummies, these uneducated yahoos over here, stir all these people up and do this wonderful miracle, and all of a sudden they realize, obviously they had been brought up under this rabbi. Because again, they just saw Jesus as a rabbi. Maybe a prophetic voice, but they didn't see him as Lord. They still saw him just maybe as a rabbi, as a teacher. And they realized they were disciples of Jesus. That's all that's saying there. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. See, that's the point we want to get to when we're talking with someone and demonstrating something. Not only stand up for what you've seen and what you've heard, but then act on it in such a way that people who want to criticize you can't deny it. You know, one thing about our position of faith is that people know that we are committed to it. And they know they can't talk me out of it. Come on. And they know by that conviction and that steadfastness, they can't deny that what I've got, I believe is real. Now, they may not believe it, but they believe that what I have, I believe is real. Verse 17, but so that it spreads no further. See, that's what the enemy wants. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. That from now on they speak no more in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So here's these two apostles. They're just going up to the temple, just going in to worship God, just having church. And they see a need. They see a situation. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, what? Rise up and walk. They weren't fasting and praying. They weren't having a Holy Ghost service. They weren't doing anything special. They were just going through life. They were just going to church. They were having church. They were the church. And here they were. They raise up this guy. They took opportunity. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it according to the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. And Jesus was glorified. They come back to the church, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions or their own company or their own congregation, however you want to put it, that's a very interesting word, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they, the congregation, heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, notice one accord, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, underline the word boldness again, what should they do? That with all boldness they may speak your word. Now, some change that pronoun to that we may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God only to themselves within the church. No, that's not what it says. Third time, it uses the word what? With boldness. Now again, I've said this over and over. Sometimes people hear the word boldness. Boldness isn't cocky. Boldness isn't arrogant. Boldness isn't obnoxious. Boldness is confidence. Boldness is, I know exactly what I'm standing on. I know exactly why I'm saying it. I know exactly who I believe in. And so I have all the confidence and the boldness to be able to stand up and speak, because I know I'm speaking as an oracle of God. I know I'm serving and ministering as a minister of God. I know that what I'm doing is in line with God's word and God's will. And I know if I stand up here and do it for God and on his behalf, he's going to back me up, because it's his word that's on the line, not mine. See, when we stand out sometimes and we lay hands on the sick, I'm not the healer. Jesus is the healer. I'm just the delivery boy. You know, I don't worry whether someone gets healed or not. That's his business. But he needs me to lay hands on them. Come on. I'm just his hands. I'm his feet. I'm his body. You're his body today. You're his hands, his feet, his mouth. You're a member of his body. And when you see situations like that, you can just say, well, you know, I happen to believe the Bible. I've seen miracles. I've seen all kinds of things. I've seen legs grow. I've seen new eyes come in. I've seen the blind see, the deaf hear. I've seen cancer. I've seen people raised from the dead just about. And I believe in that. And they're going, you're weird. Yeah. But I get results because I actually lay hands on people. And when I lay hands on people, God does his part if I do my part. Do you realize that God can't do his part with us unless we do our part? As Doug Jones taught us over and over, there's the man side and there's the God side. Don't try to do the God side, and don't expect God to try to do the man side. That's where religion has gotten it all messed up. So here they said, the church gathers and they see the apostles demonstrate boldness, but then so should the whole church demonstrate boldness. So they're praying, okay, God, send Peter and John out again to be bold. See, that's what happens in a lot of churches. Pastor, we pay you pastor appreciation. We appreciate you. Now you go out there and be bold on behalf of all of us, and we'll just stay in here and be quiet and pray for you. No, see, I'm here to equip you. The Bible says, I'm here to equip you to go do the work of the ministry. Oh, no. You're a pastor. You do the work of the ministry. No, I do the equipping. My job is the equipping part. Your job is to go do the work of the ministry. Oh, I didn't sign up for that. Yeah, you did. See, but define the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Now, the work of the ministry, some people think, well, it's just here in church. I'll be an usher, and I'll be part of the worship team, or I'll work in children's church and nursery. That's part of the labor. I'm putting my hand to the plow. That's great. But the greatest place we need people equipped to labor is out there in the harvest. There's a great harvest out there. Amen? Every single born-again church that's preaching the gospel ought to be standing room only this morning. It should. There's enough people in this country right now that supposedly call themselves Christians that every church, regardless of their denomination or their affiliation, as long as they're preaching a born-again evangelical message where you're being brought into a right relationship with Christ, and I'm not going to get all worried about the type of baptism or whether you've got the Holy Ghost or what kind of songs you sing or whether you got a choir or you got a pipe organ. I'm not going to get into all that. The issue is, are you coming into a right relationship with Jesus? If that kind of church is preaching that, every single one of our churches should be filled to capacity. They should. But it's the state of the health of the church that shows that so many churches are struggling today. I just read an article the other day. I was getting ready. We were doing a minister's thing the other day. And so I was in preparation. I was reading different articles, just trying to get direction and make sure I had the right track. But one of the little things I came across is said that Monday morning was the time that most ministers quit. More pastors resign on Monday morning than any other day of the week because they get up to here with Sunday. Because people don't show up, people don't get committed, the offering's down, people complain, they didn't like the sermon, it went too long, it went too short, the music was too loud, it was too cold in the sanctuary, where's my donut? I mean, the body of Christ needs to wake up. As my wife just said, no, the body of Christ needs to grow up. Well, they can't grow up unless, I guess, they wake up first. All of this boils down to this. Even though we're going through difficult times, it says, now, Lord, look on their threats. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. I know some of you pay attention to the news. I don't much lately. But I caught this thing on the news the other day, and then I got inundated with emails about it. How many of you have been paying attention to the mayor of Houston? What's going on in Houston? Some of you? The mayor of Houston, who is a very outspoken lesbian, has declared and put through the city council an ordinance that says certain types of speech is no longer acceptable. And so the city attorneys have issued subpoenas to the pastors in Houston, specifically five pastors, who resisted this ordinance, but it's basically gone out now as kind of a general subpoena, that they wanted those pastors to send in all of their sermons and what they have been preaching and a lot of other things. I won't go into all of it. Fortunately, we have some organizations, Alliance Defending Freedom and ADF and some of these others, that really jumped on that right away and said, I'm sorry, that's not going to fly. You can subpoena all you want. So then they said, okay, we won't subpoena your sermons, we'll subpoena your speeches. I didn't know I was giving a speech this morning. See, they see it all in political terms. How dare you stand in your pulpit, separation of church and state, you know. See, you can't preach on that. That's a political state issue now. Oh, I didn't know abortion was a state issue. Homosexuality was a state issue. I thought that was a moral issue. But that was a biblical issue. See, as long as the Bible has something to say about it, I have every right to say it. I'm not telling you how to vote. But I'm encouraging you to vote the truth. I'm not telling you who to vote for. But I'm warning you, make sure you find out the person you're going to vote for, what do they believe? There's a lot of people that just vote a certain way because they rubber stamp it. Well, my mother's been a Democrat, my father's been a Republican, and I've been an independent. Forget the labels. I'm a Christian. People want to say, well, what party affiliation are you with? I said, I'm the party of Jesus. Me and Jesus, we're having a party. Amen. And see, I'm not going to be pigeonholed or defined by the political definitions. I want to be defined by what the Bible says. And guess what? Behold their threats. See, it's already illegal in some countries to stand up and actually preach certain things. It's called hate speech. In Canada right now, some things that I actually have preached, I could be put in jail for. Canada has that strong of law. Now, it hasn't gone to the Supreme Court there yet to fight that. There's pastors actually sitting in jail today because they stood up and defied that with the intention to say, I will fight this all the way. Now, you know what? I'm willing to do that. I'm not going to compromise. If the laws change in this country because people, the nation, has allowed those people that we put into office to change those laws, it's our fault. Don't blame the politicians. People put those people there. If you don't like the people that are there, fortunately, we live in a country that every 2 to 4 or 6 years, we can shuffle the deck. Hello? If you don't like the government you have, let's change it. But we don't need to have a revolution again other than through conscience and heart and Christian beliefs. We need to have a revolution, all right, but it needs to be in the church. Not in the courthouse. Boy, you don't want to miss next Sunday. I'm just getting you warmed up. We're going to talk about God and country next week. Because this is all about voices of the church. The church has a voice, and it ought to be a significant voice. And the church has been silenced. There's things like this trying to silence the church. The enemy will do everything he can to tell the church to shut up. Oh, just go back in your little four walls and be a nice little bless me club. Talk to each other and encourage each other, and then come out and shut up. I'm trying. glory. I'm going to read something to you. Rick Renner, in his Sparkling Gems devotional, I just read this the other day, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to read parts of it. He quotes 1 Thessalonians 2:18, and he titles it this, "Why should we stop just because the devil gets in the way?" Why should we stop just because the devil gets in the way? 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Let me just read through this for you. It says, "If you are going to do anything significant for the kingdom of God, you must know in advance that Satan will not be delighted about it. He will try to stop you, thwart you, and dissuade you from staying on track. The last thing he wants is for you to step into the middle of God's will for your life, because he knows the moment you do, mighty and powerful things will begin to happen that negatively affect his dark kingdom. Therefore, Satan will most definitely do all he can to keep you from getting where God wants you to be." As he's talking about 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says, in this verse, Paul gives his own testimony about how Satan tried to hinder him from doing what God put in his heart. The word hindered, and I won't get into the Greek or all this stuff, means it depicts a runner who has been elbowed out of the race by a fellow runner. However, also is used as a picture of someone breaking up a road to make it impassable for travelers. This kind of impasse made it impossible for a traveler to get where he needed to go, and as a result, the traveler's trip was hindered, delayed, postponed, or temporarily put off. The traveler could still take another route to get to the same destination, but the alternate route was inconvenient, cost a lot of extra money, and took precious time that could have been used another way. By using this word, Paul informs us that demonic attacks inconvenienced him on occasion. Satan craftily sought to abort advances of the gospel by arranging unexpected problems that delayed, postponed, hindered his mission. God had placed on Paul's heart, our mission with God placed on Paul's heart. But did Paul sit down and cry because plans didn't work out as intended? Did he throw in the towel and quit? No. The Apostle Paul never stopped just because the devil tried to get in his way. No impasse or roadblock was going to stop him. He refused to take no for an answer. He was going to get the job done regardless of the inconvenience, money, time, or effort involved. He was so stubborn about doing what he was called to do that he always found a way to do it. As an example of this is the time Paul left the city of Ephesus because his life was in danger. And you can read Acts 19 and 20, and he goes through this. And he calls the Ephesus believers down to Miletus, and he goes through a couple paragraphs about this, and he connects with them. He goes out of his way. He takes a detour. He escapes from the city. And all of it comes down to this. He says, why should we stop just because the devil gets in the way? If that were the case, we might as well stop everything we're doing for the Lord right now. There will never be a time that the devil just lets us do what is ever in our hearts. See, here's the problem. The devil, the devil and his little minions over here, they don't take a day off. They live in an eternal idea. They think, have you ever heard the term, they play the long game? You ever heard that term? A lot of times we're living for today. We're living for the moment. We're living for the right now. We're living for the instant pleasure, gratification, accomplishment, progress, for right now. The devil doesn't play that way. He plays the long game. He knows as long as he can keep doing this, he's not going to end up in the lake of fire. He's got a reservation someplace that someone made for him. And he doesn't want to go there. He goes on and writes, we must be determined to keep doing what we're called to do, even if the devil tries to slam the door shut in our faces. So what if Satan shut the door to Ephesus? That was a good time for Paul to look for an open window. If he couldn't go to the elders, why not call them to him? Paul discovered an open window in Miletus. He called for the leaders, met with them, and finished his assignment exactly as God had ordered him to do. Mission accomplished. You see, Paul had an attitude that would not give up. Didn't matter how much opposition was leveled against him. He had already decided he would outlive the opposition. Somehow he'd found a way to do what God had called him to do. And you can do anything God calls you to do too. Determine in your heart that you will not allow Satan to do anything to stop you, thwart you, or dissuade you from staying on track with the assignment that God has given you. God's will for your life is where mighty and powerful things are going to happen. That is why the devil is putting up such a fuss to try to keep you from getting there. He's afraid of what will happen if you actually do what God has put in your heart to do. So dig in your heels and determine that you are not giving in or giving up, and refuse to back up or relent, and keep on pressing ahead. The devil may have put an impasse in the road before you, but that doesn't mean the show is over. If you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, He'll show you another route to get you where you need to be. The Holy Spirit needs a partner who is committed. So just commit yourself to pressing ahead, regardless of the opposition. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit needs you and me to cooperate with Him is what He's saying here. He says, as you do, the Spirit of God will empower you to conquer every attack that comes against you. Then He will masterfully show you another and more effective way to fulfill your divine assignment. And in the end, the devil will be sorry he messed with you. That's the Sparkling Gems from Rick Renner from the other day. If you don't have that or you can get it online, go to his website. Those are really, they're long, very wordy. I cut out parts. But man, they make you stop and think every single day. Let's close with this. Romans 10, please. Last verse. All that article was saying and all we've been trying to get across is the fact that the enemy will threaten you, will bring accusation, he'll bring impasses, he'll do what he can to hinder you. But we don't quit. We don't quit. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. This is the ESV translation. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture there. We think Romans started that, but that's actually an Old Testament principle that the author of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit, inspired that author, and I believe it was Paul, to speak that out and say, the word is where? It's near you. How near is it? It's in you. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So he adds that to it. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, again he's quoting Old Testament, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. It's actually both in Thessalonians and in the Old Testament there. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone, again he's quoting here, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written. Do you know how many times he's quoted scripture here? It's the fourth time here. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is the beginning of pastor appreciation right here. How beautiful are your feet, yes. That's all of you. Just look at your feet and say, huh? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Oops. For Isaiah says, oh, he's quoting scripture again. Man, I don't know about this guy. He must be a word preacher. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Lord, Isaiah said that how long ago? More than a couple thousand years ago. Is it still true today? This same principle is still working today. The enemy is there to hinder us, hinder the people who are listening, hinder the people God desires for us to go speak to. Lord, who has heard our report? Verse 17. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Listen to verse 18. Indeed they have, for, and he quotes another scripture, sixth one, I believe. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. I believe, according to this, that the hearing of faith will always lead to the speaking of faith. If the hearing of faith does not lead to the speaking of faith, there's a disconnect, some impasse, some hindrance. Something has gotten in the way, whether it's fear, whether it's doubt, uncertainty, immaturity, whatever it might be. The speaking of faith always comes as a result. We can't help but speak what we have what? Seen and heard. I believe that when you get out there in the world, in your everyday jobs, in your families, in your other everyday situations, you can't help but speak what you have seen and heard. That's why it's so very important that you come and see and hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. whether it's the equip class, whether it's a service, whether it's Wednesday night believer service, whether it's a special women's meeting, it's a New Centurions men's meeting, whatever we're having. This is the place where you can be equipped to hear what you need to hear so that you can go out and speak by faith. Speak as a result of what you believe. Speak as a result of what you've seen and heard. Sometimes when you go out there and tell somebody, well, man, you should have seen the things that God's done in some of the people in our church. And we keep talking about this, and then I get neglectful. It's my fault. But I keep saying, what I'd love to do sometimes is have a lot of you just sit down and write out your testimony. And just give us a testimony. And then what I'd do is I'd have you come up and actually read it, or I could read it for you, because some of you get so nervous up here. I wouldn't want to put you on the spotlight. And I don't want to give you a free microphone, because you might say something really later on that you're embarrassed and regret saying. That's why if you write it out exactly the way you want it to say it, if that's in your heart, send me an email with that, all right? With your testimony. And I think we should start reading those once in a while. Have a testimony service once in a while. I'd like to do that maybe on Wednesday nights once in a while, specifically then. And pray over that and pray about that and see those things come forth. We can't help but speak what we have what? Seen and heard. The hearing of faith always leads to the speaking of faith. You know, this verse, we've always talked about reading it backwards. They can't get saved unless you start first, they're sent so that someone can preach, so someone can hear, so someone can believe, so someone can call, so that they can be saved. If you read it backwards, you'll see how it works. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you again this morning for these saints. These members of your body, they are members in particular, specific members. You know their name, you know their heart, you know their lives. You know what they need to take with them today. You know the words that need to be established in their heart today. Thank you, Father, for taking that truth, making it a reality, so that every single one of us here today knows that we know that we know that Jesus is our Lord. We thank you, Jesus. That you've spoken to every heart here. Thank you, Jesus.